Good to be back this morning. We had a good trip to Georgia, and every time we drive, I go, wow, this is so far, so long, especially driving back. We drove back on Tuesday. We were going to come back on Monday, but because we had some unforeseen things happen while we were there, we ended up staying another day. But it was good to see our daughter, Sarah, and her husband, and then worship with the saints there on last Sunday. But it's good to be back. We'll be back and know everything is starting to get into the holiday swing, and people start making trips and things like that. But it is good to be back. It's good to see you all here this morning as we come together to worship God. If you're visiting with us, we are happy that you've come our way. We're joyful that you've made the choice to worship God with us. And we invite, if you have any questions about what we do or comments, to talk to either myself or any one of the members here. We would love an opportunity to talk to you about this church family and what our work is in glorifying God. I'll have to be up front. I have my calendar in my mind has been kind of off lately. If you notice, we talked about the men's monthly Bible class, which is, should be the first Monday of every month. Well, tomorrow would be the first Monday, but I completely just forgot that was the first, and so next Monday. And then typically on the fourth Sunday, we have a lesson that's related to our annual theme, which is the idea of building better relationships. Last week was the fourth Sunday, and typically when I'm not here the fourth Sunday, I'd move it to the third Sunday. But I forgot, so now it's the fifth Sunday, and this is the lesson that you get. So I appreciate the patience with that. As we start this morning, I want us just to reflect just for a moment back on what it is that we're doing in this series of lessons, and where we've been and where we're going to go today, and then where we'll go next month. The idea of not being easily broken is a concept that comes from a statement that Solomon makes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 down through verse 12. He talks about the importance of being in relationships, that two people are stronger than one and three are even stronger than two. Now, what Solomon says here is not unique to Solomon. This wisdom that he reveals to us, that he imparts to us, actually stems back to God's initial wisdom that he stated back in Genesis chapter 2, and that is in verse 18. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, if you can remember all the way back to the beginning of this year, we asked the question with that verse, Genesis 2 and verse 18, why is it not good that man should be alone? Because if you look at the environment that John was alluding to in his Lord's Supper discussion this morning, God created a perfect place for man to dwell in the Garden of Eden. And God provided everything that man needed in that garden. And most importantly, man was in a relationship that was perfect with God in that garden until you get to Genesis chapter 3. Isn't it interesting that God would say it's not good that man should be alone when God himself was there for man? And yet God says that there is something else that is needed, and that is man needed relationships. And so he creates woman and he brings her to man. And the question is, why is that? Is God not enough? And the answer is God is enough, but there's something built into our human relationships that have the tendency to refocus us on God. I mean, in man, we have our desires, there are our needs, you know, the idea of food and clothing and shelter, the things that we need. And yet Jesus says, don't be anxious about those things, God provides. When we have our necessities, what are we to do? We're to recognize that they do not originate in our own power, our own strength. They come from God. When we are without, we look to God as the source. Give us this day our daily bread. And then when we have or when we don't have, we understand because these things shift, they're never permanent. Like Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, our necessities, whether we have, whether we don't have, or whatever situation we're in, points back to God. We look at the idea of relationships and man's emotional and mental needs that God has created us with. That yes, we gain things from each other in service to each other, to help each other, to love each other, and yet the reality is that we're not perfect, are we? I know for a fact I'm not perfect. I've already admitted to one mistake this morning, that is my calendar's off. If that's the only mistake this year that I have, then I'm doing really good. But you know the truth. Yeah, there's more than one mistake. But people aren't perfect. We lean on people. We have relationships with people. But in their imperfection, and to meet all our emotional and mental needs, what happens? We fall short. So we're drawn back to God, who is perfect in meeting our emotional and our mental needs. That's why we're talking about all these things, is because ultimately we want our relationships to focus our attention on God. That brings us to what we want to talk about this morning. The past 2 months, we've been talking about the relationship between a husband and wife and how to have better marriages. The next step in this progression is how parents relate to their children. I want to be sensitive in this because we all have had, for the most part, experiences, whether it be as parents with kids or grandparents with grandkids. And our kids may be in a place that's good. They may not be in a good place that's good. So we want to be sensitive to all of that. But I think it's time for us to really kind of wake up to the trends that we are seeing. The trend is statistically that young people, for a great number, tend to leave the church, either for a short period of time or sadly, forever. But I didn't record a bunch of statistics for us to look at and say, okay, this is what this group is doing and so on, because I think we know through experience that we see trends, that churches are losing young people at an accelerated rate. And so we have to ask the question, what's going on? Why is this happening? In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, after Joshua dies, we get this little snapshot as we enter into this book where we see the cyclical nature of the nation of Israel turning away from God and turning back from God. We get this little snapshot, this statement, if you would. And this is what we read, Judges 2 and verse 10. And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Joshua's generation was faithful. Moses, they were kind of faithful, but they had a belief because they had an interaction with God in Egypt and so on. And yet there's something that happens between Joshua and Judges, where there is a group of people that they did not communicate, or if they did communicate God and his will, people didn't listen. And so you have a whole generation that leaves. And I think that needs to really kind of alert us that you can go from faithful people to unfaithful in just a blink of an eye. It does not take long for that shift to happen. Well, why did this occur? We look at the Old Testament instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and at verse 9, verse 10, when they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses tells the people, take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my word. Moses says, teach your children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, when Moses introduces the Shema, hear, O Lord, or Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord God with all your heart, he goes on and says, and all your soul and all your might. These words I command you in verse 6 of chapter 6, that today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The Old Testament, over and over and over, we have this instruction given from God to his people, to teach your children. We come to the New Testament, and that same principle is echoed. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which is our text for this morning, we read there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I would submit that what Paul says here is how we can have a generation that does know God, that they have a relationship with him. Where we're at in the book of Ephesians is very interesting. The concept behind Ephesians is this is the role of the church in the Lord's work. And we need to appreciate that role. He talks about that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and even into chapter 4. When you get into chapter 5, he gets very practical. And the practical part is looking at relationships. Relationship as an individual, I need to walk a certain way, walk in wisdom, walk in the light. A relationship as husbands and wives, verse 22 down to through verse 33. And then he talks about the family relationship. He starts with children, and then he talks about fathers. And really the word fathers there, while it's specifically masculine, we can include in that both husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. And so he looks and he says, if you are the church and you want to do the work that God has given you to do, to be a light in this world, you need to look at your families. You need to look at your families. Well, what is it he says? He says, if we are to break down this verse, he says, first of all, do not provoke your children to what? To anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. What's he mean by that? Is Paul saying, which is interesting, Paul is unmarried, no kids, but Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. Is he saying, parents, don't upset, don't irritate your children? Well, I grew up with parents, and I raised three kids. And I know that that is an absolute impossibility. Because there's times where you just get irritated. You get upset with your parents. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Even when parents discipline, we understand that that's not enjoyable. The Hebrew writer talks about God's discipline and says there that it seems painful rather than pleasant. I mean, the Hebrew writer acknowledges that discipline isn't fun. And so what's going to happen? If you discipline, yeah, your kids aren't going to be happy with you, right? But that's not his focus. That's not what he's saying. The word provoke is to arouse to wrath or anger. He goes on and definition is to the point of exasperation. The point of resentment. If you treat your kids in such a way as they get to the point of resenting you and you crush their spirit, what it is really that you communicate by what you do that really you don't love the child. You don't care about the child's welfare, his well-being. That's what exasperates. That's what produces this resentment, is treating them like they are just there. They're not important. They're not significant to you. How does a parent do that? Because there's something about becoming a parent that just instantly creates love. But how do you do that then? I think there's some things that we can do as parents that might provoke our children. And I know today, you know, are the children that are here are really young, and yet young children grow up to be big children, right? So what do we do as parents? One of the things I think we do, I know I've done this, my parents did this, it's become the joke of all parents and kids, is sometimes we just fail to accept things change. Saying things like, in my generation, we never would have thought that way. We never would have done that. I think as children get older, they need to be a little bit patient with their parents, because we do get stuck in the past, don't we? And so there needs to be some kind of patience. But the reality is that while there are common threads, time changes and things change. My great-grandfather was born in 1901. He died in 91, 92 years old. You look at that spread of time, how many things changed in society? You have a Great Depression era young man grow up in Texas. And then you go into that, into World War II, and then into Korea, and then Vietnam. And so you have all the fighting and national things that are going on. But then technologically, the changes. I mean, it's just remarkable. Times change. And so I think we have to be careful as parents to think that things don't change. There are things that kids today face that blow my mind, that I would have not even a faintest possible thought that would have happened in my day. And yet it is commonplace today. And that's good and that can be bad. So while things don't necessarily stay the same, we need to allow our children to be a part of their generation. And yet at the same time, we need to realize that there's some things that they should never be a part of. There are some changes in our society that should not be allowed to be seen in the home of our families. Rebellion is one. We're seeing so much rebellion today. Just open affront to authority. You know, I don't want authority in my life. And so we have anarchy in all these places. And what we see in Proverbs 16 is it's an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. There is authority in life, and that authority starts in my home, and it goes outside of my home, and they interact with people all the time that are in authority, whether it be from law enforcement, or for a teacher at school, or in local government, or in federal government. There's authority everywhere. You get into a workplace, there's authority. And so when we have this concept of, oh, we're going to resist authority, what we're teaching or what we're allowing in that situation is defiance to any authority, and the ultimate authority is God. We can't allow that to happen. We can't allow immorality. Yes, the expression of immorality changes as time goes on, and yet immorality is immorality. Proverbs 4 and verse 14, don't enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. There's some things that are morally wrong. And we talk about injustice. There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. There are things that are fair. There are things that are good. And there are things that are not. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. We need to be fair in how we treat people. It's important for us as parents to allow our children to be part of their generation, but also keep them focused on God. So we have to refuse to say, in my days, we never. Because you know, when we say that, typically, we're wrong. Because in every generation, there's rebellion against God. I think we also have to be careful about over-controlling our child. Because the over-controlled child becomes exasperated. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and what? When he is older, he will not depart from it. There's another way that that verse is translated in some translations, is train up a child in the way he should go, or according to his way. Train him according to his own way. Does that mean let children have their way? No. But it's understanding and honoring them as a unique creation of God. That they're not like others in their personality or in their disposition. I have three kids. Andrew, Sarah, Jordan. It wasn't that long ago when they were so small. Now they're not. What I realized as they were growing up is they are incredibly different. Just so different in their personalities. What happens? And you probably recognize this in your kids too, or grandkids. What happens when you treat them exactly the same? If I treated Sarah how I treated Andrew, I'd make Sarah cry a lot. Andrew, he wasn't that kind of mindset. You know, I'd tell him, you know, at soccer practice, go run an extra lap. You know, or tell him to go do this, go do that. Sarah, it'd be completely different. Children are different. That's a wonderful thing. That they have their own personalities. Those personalities start off very young. When we try to control them and don't allow them to have a personality that's given by God, then what we're doing is we're exasperating. But you know what? We could go to the other extreme, right? Instead of over-controlling, what do? You under-control. There's a tendency for some to indulge. Give a child everything that that child wants. Why does a parent do that? There are a lot of reasons why that can be. Sometimes parents just say, hey, if I give this to you, will you stop complaining? Or will you stop whining or stop crying? If I give this to you, will you stop bugging me? If I give this to you, will you leave me alone? That's one way. Sometimes parents do it because they had traumatic childhood, and so they want to go the opposite direction. Sometimes parents do it because they want loyalty. The more I give, the more my child will be loyal to me. When we do that, it goes against other concepts in Scripture. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Whoever loves him is diligent to discipline, to teach him. There's a time for gifts. There's times to take the hands off. You know, when kids are young, there's a lot more control. When they get older, it's different. You know, just my dad had this concept. As soon as I turned 18, he was done in a lot of ways. And I remember going up to him because when I was 17, I had a curfew. So it comes to 8, and the curfew, and the rule was if you're going to be out past a certain time, you got to call and let them know. And so I'm 18 now. I said, Dad, I'm going out with friends. There's something going on. And I said, we might be late. If I'm late, I'm going to call you and let you know. He's like, why?
I said, because that's what I've done. He said, why? He says, I'm going to be in bed. You're 18. And his point is, if you haven't learned how to take care of yourself by age 18, then I've really messed up. You got to start giving more and more responsibility as kids get older. And so there is some of that. And over-controlling and under-controlling creates exasperation. I think the thing that we as parents really need to focus on is being inconsistent in our life. Telling our child one thing and then doing another. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. You ever think that that influence could be you because you're saying, follow my example, follow my teaching? What are they more likely to do? Follow your example. So Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger, but do what? Here's the positive side of the instruction. Teach them, or to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I know we're running low on time, but I'm going to just kind of go quickly through these things. First of all, what does he mean by discipline? Discipline is kind of the negative correction. It's morals, commands, admonitions, Thayer says. Instruction is more the positive type of instruction. It's exhortation, it's correction. It's saying, you can do it. But I want you to see the point. He says, whatever it is, whether it's that corrective instruction that or that negative instruction or the positive instruction, he says, you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of who? The Lord. What's the guide for raising children? It's the Bible, isn't it? That's the guide. And what a guide it is, because when we teach our children God's word, they're going to grow up, get this, they're going to grow up learning about love. People talk all the time about we need to love each other more. The children that know how to love are the children that are raised by loving parents and understand that God loves them because their parents communicated that to them. They grow up learning power and triumph. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and a verse 13, God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will provide a way of escape. What a message that is for our children. That they're going to face things in this life, but they're going to be victorious because God's going to help them. They're going to learn hope and faith that there's more to this life than what's in this life. Jesus says, do not be troubled. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 3, let not your spirits be troubled. I go away. I prepare a place. I'm going to come back. Children learn how to serve one another. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor. Children learn how to have peace in life. I'm proud of my children. Jordan called me up. Jordan was doing a talk. There's a club at his school. It's called Sowers Club. And they meet. I don't know how often they meet. And he was giving the talk this week. And the talk was about having peace versus anxiety. And I wish I could have listened to it. I know some people that heard it and they sent little videos and things like that. But that's something that children that are raised by the Bible understand is that there's peace in life. There's a lot of things going on in this world. But I don't have to be anxious about tomorrow, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34. I don't have to be anxious. I can have peace. Jordan taught Thursday night how to have peace. How do we teach? How do we do this? Well, let's go back to a verse that we already referred to. And that's Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up your child in the way he should go. Train up in a child in the way that's appropriate to him. But there's something else I want you to see about this phrase, train up a child or train a child. That word train is used three times in Scripture besides this. And every time it's the concept of dedicating. It's used in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 5 when you just bought a house, you don't go to war, spend time dedicating your house. It's the word used by Solomon when he builds the temple and he dedicates it to God, God's house. When we talk about child dedications, I know that's a concept outside of the church and people dedicate. There's something to that, to dedicate our children, to devote them, commit them to a certain course of action. Train up your child, dedicate them to a certain way. Notice the idea of dedicate. It's intentional. It's intentional. It's something that people decide to do. What are we to do? Train up a child in God's way. Dedicate them to God's way. Dedicate their hearts to God so they grow learning about Him. But I think if we dedicate our children or even our children and grandchildren need to know that that's our focus. Tell them, you are God's. I'm here for just a period of time to instruct, to teach. But I'm dedicating you to God. Remember what Hannah did with Samuel? She dedicated him to God. Tell them. And then be dedicated yourself. Because we can't expect our children to be faithful to the Lord if we're not. We can't expect them to go the right way if we ourselves are not going that way. What we need to do is teach them the right lessons. Let me give you some lessons to teach children. We already alluded to one, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. Teach your children about authority. Because as much as people want to get away from authority in this life, there's always going to be authority, isn't there? There's always authority. There's always someone higher than you. Even if you're the president, there's someone higher than you, isn't there? There's always an authority. Teach them to respect authority. Most importantly, teach them to respect God's authority. Teach your children to love and to serve. Love one another with brotherly affection. I know it's a hard concept at times to love when people don't love you back, but teach them to love. Teach them to serve others. Teach them the concept of hospitality, contributing to others. Let them see in you doing works of service for other people. Show them the seriousness of worship. What we're doing today when we come together is an important thing. And nothing comes in the way of worshiping God. Show them how important it is. Show them the importance of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 11, Paul says that the church is the evidence of the manifold wisdom of God. Show them what the church is. That the church is the bride of Christ. That the church submits to God's authority. Show them what we do because that's what God says. And teach them God's morality. Because you know what? They're not going to get that in the world, are they? Teach them what God says is right. And it doesn't matter what the world says or what people believe. What matters is what God says. Teach them His morality. Train up a child. Most importantly, create a desire in your child's heart for God. How do we do that? The most important thing that a parent or a grandparent can teach a child is that God loves that child more than I as a parent or a grandparent, whatever, love that child. I love my children. A lot of times I miss my children. They're in different ends of the country. I miss seeing them because I love them so much. But no matter how much I love them, God will always love them more. That's hard for me to understand. God loves them more. And what God wants is for them to love Him
with all of their being. That's the most important lesson that we can teach. And so as I look out, I know we have people expecting. We have people with young kids. We have people with teenagers. We have people with kids out of the house. We got people with grandkids of all different ages. What do you want for your child? The most important thing is that relationship with God. I can have more money than I can possibly imagine. I can give my kids all the physical things, and in the end, if they don't have God, it's nothing. A word. At the beginning, I said I want to be sensitive. I know there are parents and grandparents whose kids maybe are outside the faith. Sometimes it's hard to hear things like this when we talk about teaching your kids about Jesus, and you say, I did, and yet this is what happened. I can't imagine that pain. I can't imagine it. But try to understand this. There's always hope. There's always hope. Don't give up. Never give up on your kids. Show them the light of Christ in your life. Talk to them. Be like Job and pray for your kids. By the grace of God, we hope they come back. But never, ever turn your back and give up. I don't know why I'm emotional about that, but God is so gracious. And no matter what we do, the mistakes we make, God holds out hope. So we conclude by talking about this lesson, about talking about our kids and what we want from them. Just realize that's what God wants from you too. He wants your love. He wants your obedience. He seeks. He is the Father that stands on the pathway and watches. Won't you come to Him? Why don't you turn your life to Him? If you need to become a Christian this morning, here's a great opportunity to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gave His life willingly because He loves you and God loves you, then why not respond in humble obedience to be baptized? Maybe you've turned away from what you need to be doing, need to make changes in your life. If we can help you, let us do that. And even if you don't want our encouragement, you know what you need to do, go to God in prayer and seek Him. Whatever your need is, make sure it gets done today. If we can be assistants, we stand willing to do that. Why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?